In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today is Emmanuel Episcopal Church's annual meeting, just following this service. Oftentimes in my career, I've actually incorporated the annual meeting into the service for a couple of reasons, partly so people don't just take off after they've had church, but we get them in the annual meeting. But also, think about, for instance, the Nicene Creed. The church is an article of its own belief. And the readings, for instance, that we have for this morning, they were just the ones appointed for this year, this Sunday. They didn't have anything to do with our annual meeting. But here we have Paul talking about how we're all members one of another. And he talks about the church, and we can think about that as the broad church. Might be the Episcopal Church, might be all Christians. We can think of it as Emmanuel. I happen to believe it's all of the above always at the same time. And we see about congregations in the Gospels, or in the Scriptures. So for instance, the Gospel today starts back with a synagogue, but it's pretty familiar. Jesus began to teach in their synagogues. When he got to Nazareth, his hometown, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. So you all are folks who are accustomed to going to the community of faith, church, every week. Jesus stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So it was his turn. They all recognized him. On various counts, they allowed him to read the Bible readings, the scripture. And so he did. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Everybody was looking at him. He was developing, as we just heard, this reputation. And there he is preaching. So that's very familiar. We also hear things that are clearly, specifically about congregations throughout Scripture. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians, a well-known and important book in the New Testament. Just at its opening, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. So he's at this point working with Sosthenes, who seems to be known to these folks in Corinth, or will be soon. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to give thanks for that church there. Grace of God is clearly among them. And at the very end of the letter, he gets even more specific. Because Paul has relationships with lots of congregations. Paul is effectively a bishop. He wouldn't have been called that at the time, but as a late apostle, that's what Scripture talks about. He's effectively a bishop, so he's got what we would call a bishop, and he's got all of this. And he starts to say, you know, if Timothy comes from one of those workers up at that level, see that he has nothing to fear from among you. Don't give him a hard time when he gets there. He's doing the work of the Lord just as I am. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. It sounds like Paul kind of strong-armed him. And Paul goes on with this very familiar sort of thing, naming names and knowing people in Corinth and people they would know. So that's how congregations have always worked. We can recognize that when we see it. So you're probably picking up, today focusing on our life together because of the annual meeting, and it's absolutely worthy of being part of our worship. And we're in a transition season. That's why you've called me. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm here while you let some dust settle, while you take some stock, catch your breath, put together a search, as it were, tidy up the house, get ready and look for your next primary leader, your next rector, and move on. And this season, one of the things that's happened already is that you all, particularly through your vestry and others, have made sure that the basics are covered. You've done that well. The music staff, you had some important retirements last summer. Those positions were quickly and amply filled. The vestry stepped right up, working with the diocese in reaching out for an interim rector. That's how I got the call. Commitments to your prior rector have been met. You're going to find out when we go downstairs that they've been working hard over the last few months and they're going to present a balanced budget. And the search process has effectively already begun in that the folks from the diocese have come out and met with the vestry, who has responsibility for the search process. They'll be putting together a search committee. So this transition season, some basics have been covered. And as I mentioned, it's a chance to catch your breath, to look back, to look around, to look forward. Look within us. Look within Emmanuel Episcopal Church, as well as looking outside and around. Pardon me. Speaking of looking around, there were a couple of headlines this week that kind of do touch on Emmanuel. One, it was pretty broadly reported. I happened to print out the article from the New York Times that Stellantis is going to reopen the Belvedere factory with 1,500 people. I drive by that at least four times a week. I'm sure you all do also. That's welcome news. But there's some familiar patterns behind that. Stellantis, whose headquarters are in Amsterdam. So there's not a big local decision-making piece in there, evidently. Idled the plant in early 2023. So coming up on 2 years that it's been idle. Later, in agreeing in a new contract with the United Auto Workers to reopen it, that sounded good, but then the company followed up by saying it was delaying the reopening after its sales and profit tumbled. The UAW put pressure on them. The Trump administration, as I understand it, got into those conversations. And Stellantis said on Wednesday that it's planning to make a medium-sized pickup truck in Belvedere and that it would rehire some 1,500 union workers. Welcome news around here, but there's a little bit of deja vu, I expect. A second piece, as we look around ourselves, I'm assuming that you all are aware of the prayer service that was held, as is custom, at the National Cathedral. Actually, its name is the Cathedral of Saints Peter and Paul in Washington, D.C., an Episcopal cathedral, and the see of the Episcopal Diocese of Washington, whose bishop is the Right Reverend Mary Ann Buddy. And she has been in the news, launching all of us Episcopalians in the news. And just for everything about that, I've got a couple of of quotes right out of the end of her sermon. I ask you to have mercy on those in our communities whose children fear that their parents will be taken away, and that you help those who are fleeing war zones and persecution in their own lands to find compassion and welcome. Yeah, you think about that, and then we go to the gospel for today. And if my fingers work, I will do that. So I want to read you a quote from that. No, here we go. Bring good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus read that straight from the prophet Isaiah and concludes by saying, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I find those two things to be very much in the same preaching and spiritual neighborhood. So we're out there. That's part of our context when we look around. We can also look within us and look back. You know, and this is part of what the vestry and I agreed, and what the diocese says is a very common thing for the interim rector to do, is to help foster these conversations. In fact, in my letter of agreement, it says, priest's work will include emphasis in these five areas. Heritage, telling the story, how did we get here? Mission, who are we, where are we headed? Leadership, structures and people. Connections, renewing linkages. Future, planning for new leadership and a new direction. So much of that obviously has to do, not in a navel-gazing way, but in a mature taking stock way of looking back. Look back over 2024. From everything I've heard from all of you, the period between the last annual meeting and this annual meeting has been one of note. And lots of things have changed around here, while lots of things have not. So, and I'm also going to ask and invite everybody over time to think in terms of longer periods. For instance, the tenures of rectors. What if we were to look back over the last two tenures and just see what we find out about Emmanuel there? Not about those rectors, but about Emmanuel. And take that back even further. I found some wonderful history, some reports and the like that go back 100 years. And there are some patterns that I can see. We can look around ourselves. To me, there's no question. My wife and I raised our girls in Northeast Ohio, about an hour east of Cleveland, a town called Ashtabula, which has some similarities to Rockford. They're both good Midwestern towns. They both were, oh, pardon me. They both were pretty industrial in what people regard as their heydays. And they both have been subject to what is sometimes called deindustrialization. And that has left a mark on the community, on the individuals. So that'll be something to take into account. One of the things that often happens when you have, for instance, those large, important companies and organizations in a city just kind of move out or disappear, and then the decision-making, as we just heard with Stellantis, takes place far, far away. I'm sure most of the people involved in that decision couldn't find Belvedere or Rockford on a map. So that, over time, and I'm talking 75 and 100 years of this process, creates something that we call counterdependence. I invite you to go out and kind of look up what counterdependence is. It's essentially a learned wariness about leadership, and that connection between leadership and the organization becomes kind of strained because it's not so local anymore. You don't know who it is. There's some things that come up that push that trust. So we can look around ourselves as we go through that. As I look at Emmanuel, I note a stability here that just is part of who you are. It's kind of a Midwestern thing that I find myself very at home in. There is some nostalgia for a time when things were different and quote-unquote better. And there's a hope and a pride and a faith here at Emmanuel, in the individuals and in the congregation as a whole. There's an energy that takes you out into the community. I'm also hearing stories of periodic flashes of orneriness, if that makes sense. So coming ahead, we'll continue mission and ministry, worship and mission. Mission being service and evangelism. Evangelism means bringing people who don't know Christ to Christ, but it also has a little piece of it, which is growing the church. If the gospel has all of the richness that we know and say it has, let's make sure lots of people can come in and share it with us. And worship and mission are kind of two sides of the same coin. My wife and I are a bit foodies, and I've heard the phrase, do we want to live to eat or eat to live? We enjoy our meals. And one of the things about working hard is that you can have nice meals. Or do you eat to live? Do you get your energy and your calories and your nutrition and then go out and do your things? I don't think it's an either or. But I also think it's a spiritual question. Because when we eat, that is the Holy Eucharist and the Word of God. And when we live, it's mission, service, and evangelism. So do we live to eat or eat to live? Do we get communion so that we can go out and do mission? Or do we do mission so that we know communion is for us? It's not an either or at the end. Now, as all Christians, we're called to go out and proclaim and participate in salvation in Christ Jesus. Doing that has a little gospel piece to it. My first boss out of seminary, the rector, Father Tim Carberry, had a sign in his office. And I've got to look up who this is attributed to. I've heard several things. But kind of the job of clergy and the church in general, is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And I think there's some wisdom in that. So that's one of our things when we go out to do evangelism. We're not going out to make everybody feel real soft and fuzzy and kumbaya. We are taking out the hope and the energy of the Holy Spirit. But there are some very human things that need attention that are not the best. As a gospel community, that's what Emmanuel wants. To continue with stability, to have, I dare say, a little less fragile and reactive leadership and more stable and proactive leadership. In that leadership presence and function, the folks that take on those mantles, as well as just the way it works and everybody interacts with that. So we can hear that it's okay for us to take a look at ourselves. I go to Revelation, where there's the seven letters to the churches, just to pick one, the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, Jesus Christ, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you might have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. So a little prodding, something that we have done with each other and God does with us all the time. But that same passage to Ephesus finishes up, let anyone who has an ear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, and to everyone who conquers sin and evil and death through Christ Jesus, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. That is a promise to you. Amen.